So today we're going to carry on looking at the values that we really need to share as Christians if we're really to be the Church of Christ. And we're looking at this value, let us love one another with love that comes from God. And I want to look today at the attitude of Jesus Christ. Some of the scriptures that we read today, in fact quite a few of them, are going to be similar to the same scriptures that we looked at last week, because we want to be continuing to unpack those and really understand what they mean. And it is good to get them into our hearts and minds as well. So I'm going to ask Jeff to bring us the reading today. Thank you, Jeff. Over to you.
The readings from Matthew chapter 20, and I'm starting to read at verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, excuse me, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants you to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you very much, Jeff. There's a lot going on there, isn't there? A lot that we recognize, these disciples trying to exalt themselves and just build up their own importance and their own status by saying to Jesus that they wanted to sit on thrones, and Jesus soon put them right, didn't he? The notes for this sermon will again be put out on Monday, divided into five sections, so that if you wish you can go through them and spend a bit more time thinking and praying them through. Anyway, so today I'd just like to sort of get hold of the idea and reinforce the idea that we are actually incapable of loving one another from our own human resources. They're not sufficient. They'll cause us to make our love for one another and our love for others conditional on the lovable or deserving qualities of the other people that we're trying to love. Or they'll be conditional, our love will be conditional on whether or not they meet our own demands or our own inner needs to one degree or another. And so the conditions that we set will always fail us, and we'll find ourselves reaching a limit to where we're willing to continue exercising love towards people. And we can only find the resources to love others with the kind of love that God requires in God himself. And we access it, of course, through our connection with God in our relationship with him. Our love for others, if it's to be real Christian love, and if it's going to demonstrate to the world that we're the disciples of Jesus, it's got to be an extension through our own lives of God's love, because God's love is unconditional and depends entirely on his own infinite capacity to love. So you remember, we said all that last week, didn't we? That's just reinforcing where we've got to. Romans 5, 1 to 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've also obtained access through him by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope." So Paul is making it very clear there that the trials we suffer in life are intended to build the character of Jesus in us. That's very, very important to make very clear. You know, people say, why do we suffer? Why do Christians suffer in this world? Well, we suffer for those reasons, to build the character of Jesus in us. And next week, we'll be continuing to talk about what it means to love one another. And I'm going to be talking very much about the character of Jesus and how we need to be allowing God by his Holy Spirit to develop that character in our lives. Because without and unless our lives reflect the character of Jesus, again, we're not going to be able to love each other very well. And so he goes on to say, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have the love of God in our hearts and we can choose to share it with others. God's love for us doesn't just come directly to us from him. It's also intended to be expressed through us to others and through others to us. The confusion comes, of course, because as I've said before, we still have a human nature which wants to rule our lives, thinking about that a bit in a minute. And so that human nature opposes the love of God in us. And we have that battle going on. Do you remember we were talking about that a few weeks ago? But as we saw last week, Jesus tells his disciples to love one another as he has loved them. And so John 13, 14 and 15, Jesus says to his disciples after the Last Supper, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, because I've given you an example that you should do for each other just as I have done for you. And then in John 15, 12 and 13, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And then 1 John 4, 7 to 11. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God. Strong suggestion there that we can claim to know God, but God is unknown to us in the areas of our lives where we are unloving towards others. God's love, says John, was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for for our sins. And then after all those strong statements, he says, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. I mean, I don't really need to preach this, do I? It's so clear there in the scripture. It couldn't be more clear. But there's a massive inconsistency in our lives if the love that God demonstrates to us in Jesus isn't reflected in our love towards one another. And in fact, John goes on to say, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, wait for it, he is a liar. The person who doesn't love his brother or sister whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. That's a command. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. It's not an option. And it's a huge command. It must move us, surely, to examine our attitudes to others, especially those who share our faith in the body of believers, and more especially to those in our own congregation of believers. Ill feeling in us towards any other Christian must be recognized and addressed as a matter of first importance because it threatens to invalidate our own claims to love God and to undermine the witness of the church. That's how serious this is. It's of primary importance in our lives. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we're expected to automatically get on with every other Christian. That would be completely unrealistic. The Christian church is made up of many different individuals of many different types, many of whom are going to be very different from me. It always amazes me, I think I've said before, it actually amazes me how different other people are from me, what different backgrounds they come from, different cultures, different attitudes, different expectations, different assumptions they have. I won't always get on with all of them. But I can make decisions about my attitude towards them. I can decide to will and act for their best good. And that really is what it means to love someone. It may be that my love for others is greater when it's directed towards those I don't naturally relate well to than when it's given to those who I do naturally get on with. And that's especially important at a time when the deep and hostile divisions of the world in all sorts of areas of life actually have a manifestation in the church as well. I'm just going to read a passage we looked at last week. I'm going to read Philippians 2, 1 to 8, where Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it says what is really the text for today, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he'd become as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Paul says that our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus when he put aside his heavenly glory to take on the form of a human servant. Other versions say that we are to adopt the attitude of Jesus, adopt it. That means the attitude of Jesus towards us is one that we must make our own. In other words, we choose the attitude of Jesus over the attitudes of our fallen natures, which want to rule our lives and dictate the lives, behaviours and actions of others. We actually resist those at the point where they most want to dictate our reactions and choose instead to react according to God's love within us. John 13:3-5 says, Jesus knew, this is at the Last Supper, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands. We read this last week. That he had come from God, he was going back to God. So he got up from supper. This is the attitude of Jesus. He got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing. Do you notice? This is a visual description of Philippians 2, 5-8. He got up. He took a towel, he tied it round himself. Next, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. And then in verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet, he put on his outer clothing. He reclined again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? And so what's happening is Jesus leaves his position at the head of the table, removes his outer garments, wraps a towel around himself, washes the feet of his disciples, which, as we saw last week, was the role of the lowest servant in the household. And he's illustrating, as I said, what is described in Philippians 2, 6-11. When Jesus left his throne in glory and came to earth to serve and die for our sins and then returned to heaven, after stepping down from his position of seniority and primacy at the head of the table and washing their feet, he tells them that their attitude to each other has got to be the same as that. And that's the model of our love for one another. And it's what will identify his disciples as his disciples. In John 13, 34 and 35, very clear. I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I've loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So in order to adopt the attitude of Jesus, we must deliberately step down from positions of assumed superiority, self-importance and rule in order to truly love one another as Jesus loved us. Now, as I said, that's difficult. We know Galatians 5:17, the flesh, our fallen human nature, desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you don't do what you want. In other words, what it's saying is our human natures want to rule. They want to be on a throne. Our fallen human nature demands that we govern and determine our own lives, making our own decisions about what is right and what's wrong, and making our own pattern of life and behavior the standard against which we measure others. That's what the fall of humanity in the beginning was all about. And that's why we naturally inhabit comfort zones in our lives by building around ourselves personal kingdoms in which we set the agenda for ourselves and others, and if others don't conform, then we do what we can to exclude them from our lives, in modern parlance, I guess, to cancel them. The world we live in today is actually a testament to individuals demanding to rule from their personal thrones in everything from personal relationships to families, to groups, to organizations, including churches, to neighborhoods and communities, in institutions, in nations, as people try to impose their rule, consciously or unconsciously, using manipulation, defensive strategies, aggressiveness, withdrawal, isolation, controlling behavior, demandingness, emotional control, tyranny, bullying, and dictatorship. Human rule always seeks to expand the boundaries of its control in order to increase its power, influence, and wealth, and to protect its center. That's the history of the world right there. That's why empires grow up and expand. They want to expand their area of control. They want to protect their center. And actually, that's more true of all of us as individuals than some people might suppose. Why is it, you know, that when people become prosperous, they'll move into bigger houses on bigger areas of property and try to push their property out more and more. And then they put walls around it with gates. They're wanting to expand their own area of influence and possession, and they're wanting to protect their center. So what do the thrones that we rule from look like? Well, I'd suggest they're things like our opinions, our philosophies, our worldviews, our moralities, our tastes, our preferences, our knowledge, our faith, our religion, expertise, denomination, theology, doctrine, self-righteousness, human rights, property, possession, status, importance, nationality, race, loyalties, enthusiasms, personal interests, etc., etc., etc. It's a very long list. And we can see these thrones in action every day of our lives in the way people sometimes seem to be always on the edge of irritation, always on the defensive, or always ready to attack, always on the edge of rage or anger or demandingness or upset or taking offense. It's the person who demands that things are done their way and gets upset when other people don't conform. The one who doesn't bear fools gladly. The one who speaks their mind. The one who goes off in assault whenever they're thwarted. The one who becomes morally indignant when anyone violates their standards or beliefs. And we recognize this in other people, and we recognize it, to be honest, don't we, in ourselves, in the way we behave sometimes. Those are the times that we're responding out of our human natures, and we're sitting on those thrones in our lives. From these thrones, we all have a tendency to look down upon and judge or attempt to conform to our pattern those who don't conform to the standards that we set or the pattern that we set for ourselves. And as somebody has said, when you're looking down on people, it's very difficult to look up, isn't it, to God. And in stepping down from those thrones, well, the only to be a servant to others, the only way you can look is up, isn't it? And Jesus on his knees washing the feet of his disciples to serve them like that, well, the only way he could look from there is up. And actually, that's a very healthy viewpoint on life, because if you're looking up, then you're more likely to be able to see God. When we set ourselves above others in these ways, we can recognize that we're doing so because our attitudes towards them are always likely to be such things as contempt or irritation or anger or disdain or hate or superiority or scorn, dismissal, condemnation or judgment. That's the opposite of love. Those things are the opposite of love. We're never going to serve others if we have those attitudes towards them. The challenge for each of us today is to recognize when these attitudes are present in our lives and to recognize when they're happening in our lives. So if I find myself suddenly flaring up in rage or anger or irritation or impatience with somebody, I have to look at my own life and say, wow, where did that come from? What's going on in my life that causes me to be angry with this person instead of loving them, to cause me to want to hold them in contempt instead of respecting them? And when we do that, we can recognize sometimes the thrones that we sit on, the things that we're insisting on, that person isn't conforming to, and so it makes me and so I become angry. So let's consider our own lives as Christians as we go on through this week, as we go on thinking about what it means to love one another, and ask God to uncover in our lives any throne from which we continue to rule and hold unloving attitudes towards others as a result. And then let's ask him to rule our hearts in the place of those things and enable us instead to live towards one another with the attitude of Jesus Christ. And let's also be alert for those occasions in our lives when unloving attitudes rise up within us so that we can resist them and choose instead the attitude of Jesus Christ, because this really is a moment by moment thing. You don't learn patience unless there's something that causes you impatience, unless you have the opportunity to be patient. That's where you learn patience and other things as well. And so let's just pray. Father God, we want our lives as your people to reflect the love that you have for us in our attitudes towards one another. We want our lives to reflect the attitude of Jesus, and we want to adopt the attitude of Jesus moment by moment in our lives, day by day. So please show us, Lord God, the areas of our lives in which we still sit on our own thrones of judgment and lovelessness, and grant us the grace to step down from these thrones to love and serve one another as Jesus Christ did for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to hear the song now, Come Let Us Sing of a Wonderful Love. Thank you very much for listening. And please take advantage of the sermon notes, which will go online on Monday. And as I say, that's divided into 5 sections. So again, you can look at that perhaps one a day. You don't have to do it all at the same time. Thank you very much, everybody.